Well, good morning, great men and women of God. My name is Thomas. I'm the senior pastor here at Pulpit Rock, and I have actually been looking forward to this Sunday for months. Been thrilled about what we're going to talk about today and been waiting for this day, so it's finally here. And as you know, if you've been attending, we are in a series right now called Come Home. And while we don't believe that all roads lead to God, we do believe that God will use many roads to bring us home to Him. And so we've talked about what some of those roads may look like in our lives, that sometimes God may use the road of regret, or He may use the road of deep need in our life. Or for some of us, He may use the road of beauty and truth to bring us back to a relationship with Him. Well, as we've been talking about home and all these ways that God leads us home, it begins to beg a question. What about those who don't have a home? Specifically, those who are displaced, those who don't have a place to lay their head. And one of the questions that we have with that is also, well, what is our role with that? As we look throughout Scripture, and as you're going to hear this morning, God has a special place in His heart for the orphan, for children who are not in family, for children who don't have a place to lay their head. And so this morning, we're joining with many other churches around the country to kind of bring a focus to what we call Orphan Sunday. And you're going to hear at the end of our service some opportunities for you to engage a little bit more in the topic. But one of the ways we wanted to do that today is we want to hear one couple's journey. We learn through story. And so we're going to hear a story today. We're going to hear how they were able to offer some help and some hope and even their own home to some displaced children. So we're going to engage in that today. And what we've done is we've asked Mike and Lisa Worley. These are friends of mine who live here in the Springs. They're natives to here and been here for a while. And I want to welcome them in just a moment. So first, let's welcome them right now. Hi. We're glad you guys are here. And they're going to share their story with us. And they're also going to show us a little bit about God's Word. So to hear their story, before they come up, we're actually going to watch a video that they've been a part of that captures some of their story. So I'm going to ask you to direct your attention up here. We're going to hear their story in video form. And then they're going to come back after that and share a little bit more. So let's focus our attention and hear the story.
I'll never forget that phone call when their grandma called and said, Angel's fighting for his life. He's been brutally beaten. He actually had to be resuscitated. He had brain trauma, and I'm at the hospital right now trying to get to see him. And so we said, we'll be right down. Yeah. When we finally got permission to see him, we had to wait in the waiting room, and they brought him around in a... By then,
wagon.
Yeah, he had become conscious and was hooked up all to these tubes, but they had him in a little wagon. And he just looked at us and just bawled in his arms. And but that was all that we got.
Our journey started as senior pastors, and we were doing a series on the subject of adoption. And then we were invited to a Wait No More conference for pastors, which was helping church leaders understand foster and adoption and how your church can get involved. Now, we'd already raised 5 children, and so we thought we're going to the conference to help the church and surrounding churches to get a clue on God's heart, you know, for the fatherless. And so that was our intent, and little did we know that God had an appointment for us. The first placement was really a shock. The Department of Human Services van pulled up to the house, and there was screaming coming out of the van, and we both went up to the vehicle. I opened the door, and he screamed out, you know, F you. I mean, it was shocking. That was our beginning to foster care. And he, to be honest, he was more like an animal than he was a little boy at that point. He went through all kinds of night terrors, super big behavioral issues. He heard a siren as we were driving and went down, broke out of his car seat, you know, hit the ground. And it was like, what's that about?
He had lived so much of his life in flight or fear, remembering his mom passing out in the bathroom for hours on end, his parents being strung out, that the only way he felt secure and a sense of peace is when things were in turmoil.
So we signed up really to have our heart broken because we were aiming to help these kids get back together with their mom. We were meeting with the mom, helping her through things, and just did that process for a little over 2 years. Kids back to the mom. We'll never forget that day. I mean, how do you do that? You don't do it. Mm-hmm. God does. We couldn't do it. Mm-hmm. And there was grieving involved. There was great pain. But there's also this piece of knowing, you know, to the world you may be one person, but to one person you may be the world. There was a situation with the two children, and one of them was almost killed. Went into cardiac arrest. He had to have emergency brain surgery, have blood clots removed, and was all because of a beating that he received from a boyfriend of the mom.
In those moments, my mommy heart was just breaking. I got to go up to Children's Hospital and be with him in the room, mm-hmm. and hold him with his grandma and just love on him. And he couldn't talk. All he could do was look at me with his eyes. And before the surgery, DHS called and said, she needs to leave immediately and she will no longer be a part of this. And he looked at me when I had to say goodbye and he just cried. And in his eyes, it was like, why are you leaving me? And probably one of the hardest moments in our lives, because yeah. we didn't think we would be given that opportunity again. Mm-hmm. They said you had 1% chance that you'd ever see them again.
Mm-hmm. A relative that hadn't seen the kids got those children back for the next 8 or 9 months. Mm-hmm. And so we were hurting for them. We wanted to help them, and we weren't allowed to. The next phone call where we got to answer the question, would you like to have Angel and Kendall come back in your home? I mean, for us, that was a miracle, the 1% chance. And that was one of the happiest days, is bringing them back in our home. The relative wasn't able to take care of the kids after 7 or 8 months. They were too much for him. And we understood that. and now it's like, wow, we get to be able to have the kids in their beds again and have the kids come and have chocolate chip pancakes in the morning and get the routine of life back together and have them experience peace and deal with their fears in a healthy way. So after another 2 years of going in and out of court and working together through the system, we were asked if we'd like to adopt these two children. That big moment in the courtroom for us was when the judge had Angel and Kendall come up to the chair and he said, it is finished, you know, it's done, you know, boom. And then they watched the judge sign everything with their new names and all. It was a finalization. It's a done deal. They have a forever family now. It was a great celebration.
It was a very surreal, just God reminding us that he does miracles, and this is a miracle, and it was a beginning to our new lives together.
Not everybody is able to foster, but all of us can have God's heart in doing something for the families that are helping these children out. And that was life-changing for us, mm-hmm. to have the wraparound community of friends that came alongside to help with the kids and became brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, mm-hmm. and grandparents to the children that were in our home. They came alongside and shared our tears and our heartaches and our struggles and took the kids out for Slurpees to give us a break for a little bit, or came by and cleaned a house or provided a meal. Mm-hmm. They kept us going.
All of us are called to love the orphans and the widows, and what has God called you to do? We thought we had the story written. God had a different story.
To the world, you may be one person, but to one person, you may be the world. And not all of us are called to foster an adoption, but all of us are, as Christ followers, to have God's heart for the fatherless. And that's huge. That's what we're here to talk about. That didn't tell really the complete story. Gave little pieces of it. As we had the kids for 2 years and then had helped them get back to their mom, and then the accident happened and then they were given with a relative, we wondered, why they didn't come back to us? God, where are you in this? Why is there such pain? Why is there such heartache? I mean, we're trying to do something good, right? So why do you get slapped in the face by the world when you're trying to do something good? Isn't it supposed to work out this way and that way? God had to quiet our hearts and get us to a grieving moment so that we would be ready to accept what he was going to ask us to do. You see, the video doesn't show that the phone rang again in between when they came back to us. And Lisa wants to say a little about that.
Yeah. As you can imagine, the heartache as a family that we felt, not only our family, but our church family. Our church family had wrapped around our birth mom, had set her up in her apartment when she took the kids back. We had two families that came alongside her, and she didn't have a car, so they helped her get to appointments and just really wrapped around her as we had to step back. And so when the accident happened, we were flabbergasted and very deeply hurt when the birth mom said she didn't want them to come back to us, and DHS agreed. And so they went to a relative, and we just said, we can't do this anymore. This is so hard. It's ripping our family apart, our hearts apart. And God did a mighty work in the midst of that. You know, we argued with God, you know, God, we'll go to Kenya. And we had just been to Kenya and loved on those kids and been a part of an orphanage there. But to come back here, and God said, no, your mission is here. Foster care is the mission in our backyard right here in Colorado Springs. And so we decided that, yes, we would open our homes. And because Mike and I are older, they choose to place children depending on if they are adoptable. And so we chose to take children that probably were going to be going to a family or a relative. And so we said, well, let's take a baby, because we know we're too old to be able to adopt a baby, but they'll let us take care of a baby for a few weeks, and that'll be fun and that'll be safe. And so little did we know that when
give him back.
Yeah. Then they called us and said they have a 2-day-old baby. Angel Absolute was his name.
Absolute was after the drink of choice by the parents. Yeah. And he was a drug baby that came into our home.
And we got to love him. A few weeks turned into a few months, and then a few months turned into several months. And as we have a slide of him right here, they came to us about 6 months into the process and said, would you consider adopting Angel? And so on our 30th wedding anniversary, we decided to have another baby, and we adopted Caleb Jeffrey Worley. Yeah.
I think that's what God did too. He laughed, you know. it was all about you, all about your heartache, da-da-da-da-da-da. You had no idea the laughter that I was going to bring into your life. And you can see he's Colombian, okay, was born in right outside of Memorial Park. In the Peter Pan outfit, you'll notice his eyes.
He is our spicy Latino.
He is. Yeah, that's just him. He's figuring out where to go with the pretend knife, what to do, who to attack, you know. He's just full speed all the time.
Yeah. And then we have the next slide. This is our growing family. So this is our 8 children now, our 5 biological and our 3 adopted in love. And Michael is on the far right. He is our 30-year-old down to 3 years old.
And what's crazy about that, when you have a 30-year-old down to a 3-year-old, the 30-year-old has a daughter, so I'm grandpa, and she's 2. Caleb's 3. And so when they get together, it's Uncle Caleb to Ellie. And he pours it on.
He makes sure she knows that.
Yeah.
To say it's a storybook, I mean, the kids actually do not like this picture, just so you know. They say we're glowing, but I say it's an easy way to coordinate everybody's look. But it is a wonderful opportunity as a family, but it doesn't come without the heartache and a lot of sacrifice, especially our two teenagers. They have gone through a lot of, they've been there in and out every day. And as a family, we are just very thankful that all of our kids were on board. But we would be lying if we said it was easy. Yeah. So we shed lots of tears, and we still do. And it's difficult to get together at times. We have to make a special accommodations at times with especially Caleb getting a babysitter or something so we all can be together. But we also try to keep laughter in our family. And so we have a picture just to keep you laughing. This is our growing family with our granddaughter on my lap.
I thought we were done with these pictures, you know, after our five children. And we'd done the last one and everything. We have a wall down in the basement that has the different ones up. And then our children, when we adopted them, Angel and Kendall said, when do we get to get the cowboy picture done? And I was like, oh, no. You know, you noticed, you know, kind of thing. So we had to go down to Manitou and, take care of it. But we wanted to also just talk about God's heart for the fatherless. And in Scripture, God expresses his heart for the fatherless, or his people responding to the fatherless, 47 times. So I want us to just take a look at a couple of these. In Psalm 68, it's pretty amazing. David's written this psalm, and he's really lifting up who God is. I know psalm is written wrong. We'll change it for the next church we speak at, okay? But, that's what you get when your nephew helps you with your PowerPoint. But anyway, you know, he's lifting up how great God is, that we worship him just because of his name, that he rides with the clouds. And so I want us to catch how big he's making God, and then look at the quick turn where he describes part of the nature of God's heart. It says, but may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God, and may they be happy and joyful. Sing to God. Sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. And here's his description. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy place. God sets the lonely in families. Part of what we're concerned about is what those families look like. And we're encouraging the church to respond without guilt and without this and that attached to it, but just out of understanding their father's heart's love for the orphan and the widow, for us to respond in the same way. In Psalm 82, the writer of Psalms points to us, God's people, and then says directly, defend the weak and the fatherless. Defend them. I didn't know what the word defend meant until we had to defend the lives of two of our children. We had police cars coming by the house all the time. We had to show up to court over and over and over again. And before this, I'll admit, I was so Christianized, you know, I didn't know where the courthouse was. Now I know where to park, what the people's names are, the routine of taking everything off before you go in. I'm talking to certain people in the hallway, not talking to certain people in the hallway, and everything in between. Life changes. We get another glimpse of the idea of adoption spiritually and what that means in our relationship with our Heavenly Father from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. See, what this tells me is adoption from God's point of view for us. We receive adoption through Jesus Christ our Lord. It wasn't plan B, it was plan A. It was was according to his pleasure and his will and his timing for his son to die on Calvary's cross, shed his blood for our sins, be buried, and 3 days later he rose again. And because Christ has done that, I am first of all accepted. I'm accepted. Fully and completely, just as I am, I'm forgiven and I'm accepted. Secondly, I'm not only accepted, but I am secure. No one can snatch me out of my Father's hand. I'm secure. One of the things we ran into with foster care was because of the lifestyle the kids had come from, that they were scared of the dark. They were scared at night. They were scared of a lot of things, and so they wouldn't sleep through the night. And then it was such a joy to see things grow in their lives and for comfort and for safety to surround them to the point where now they can sleep with the light off all through the night. What a change. And we can all be a part of that. And then thirdly, we are significant. We're not only accepted by God through Jesus Christ, we're not only secure in our relationship with God because of what Christ has done, not anything we've done, but we're significant. Listen, don't miss this. You matter. God's given you a personality and talents and abilities and things you're able to do quite naturally and quite well, and your life, it matters. It matters in this church. It matters in your home. It matters in your neighborhood. It matters. And we're calling the church to look at stepping up and going forward in little ways, all of us, in little ways to help situations where now we begin taking the number of kids that are still waiting for a home and we watch that number diminish. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, many of you are familiar with. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called what? The children of God. We're not just justified, we're adopted. We're made his children. We share his name. We share his inheritance. We are part of God's family, and that is what we are. And I love how it says it with an exclamation mark. And then James 1:27, religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans. The word, another word used there is visit. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We're to visit. The word there is used just like it is in Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus describes how he comes and visits. He comes to our neighborhood. He gets involved in our mess. And so we, as Christ followers, look at not staying away from the mess, but instead, how do we get involved? And we come alongside them in their mess.
One of the wonderful things, as I said, it's being a foster parent is very difficult, but the gift from God to allow us to be able to share Jesus in a way that we as a family can share, I mean, it's priceless. It is a gift. I mean, adoption is the physical demonstration that God gives us the gospel. He rescued us. We are the rescued. And so to be able to share that and plant that in our kids' hearts for however long we get the opportunity to have them is irreplaceable. I mean, for some kids, that will be the only time that they hear the name of Jesus. It might be the only time they know how to sit at a table, how to go to church. One of the wonderful things that our kids have experienced is being a part of a church body that loves them. And because of that, they will come almost to any church and feel loved on and feel very comfortable, a little too comfortable, I would say, sometimes. But that's because they know that they are a part of a big family. And I had the opportunity through us sharing about Jesus and that this summer on June 29th, Angel came to me and he says, Mommy, I just have to pray. And I'm like, okay, honey, okay. And of course, it's that day that you're so tired and it's hot. And Mike was on a missions trip in the Dominican. He had just gotten back from rural kids camp. He had been able to go for 2 years just being loved on for foster adopted kids. And then he had just started VBS. And he heard the message of salvation again that we had been talking to him about and praying that when the time came for him to receive Christ and open his life to him, that it would just be such an urgency that we couldn't walk away. And that's what happened that night. And I had privilege of being able to pray with him. And we talked about it, and God just gave us the picture of the judge and how when Angel went before the judge had all the paperwork before him. And he said, okay, Angel, now it's up to you. Do you want to become a Whirly? And if you hadn't said yes, you wouldn't be a Whirly. We would be so sad, but you wouldn't be a Whirly. You had to open your heart up. And in the same way, God has prepared it all for you. He sent Jesus. He loves you, and he wants you to open up your heart, but you have to say yes. And so that night we got to pray, and he said, Mommy, I've been adopted. I've been adopted twice. You've only been adopted once, but I've been adopted twice.
Yeah, the kid has to always win at everything. You know, he's just is that way. Let me throw out some stats for you for the state of Colorado, okay? The total number of kids in foster care in the state of Colorado, 6,003. 514 of those kids will age out. Most of the boys will end up in prison. Most of the girls will end up on the street. There's 3,813 churches in Colorado. Can you do the math? Not all churches are like Pulpit Rock. You already have a movement going here where people are reaching out and God is calling different ones to foster an adoption. But some churches are really closed off. If one family in every three churches in the state of Colorado came alongside and opened up their heart and their home, and the community of churches came alongside those families, seriously, we could wipe out, empty out the waiting list for kids in the foster system within the year. Out of those kids that really are waiting in the state of Colorado, this means that their parents' rights have already been terminated, and so they're waiting for a home. There's 917 of those children in the state of Colorado. 917. 19% of those children are between the ages of 0 and 3. They're babies. 12% are between the ages of 4 and 7. 10% are between the ages of 8 and 12. And a whopping 37% are between the ages of 13 and 17. They're hard when they're teenagers, but remember, they've experienced great loss. And they didn't ask for this to be written into their story in life. It's something some adults chose for them. And they get ripped with the shrapnel of the leftover of poor decisions by a mom and a dad. And so we believe it's time for the church to respond. I mean, could it be that the local church is our Lord's answer to the foster adoption crisis in every city where children desperately are in need of a loving and safe home? Could it be? And what if the local church was known once again, like it was in the first century, as the people in the community who took in the fatherless, making them beloved sons and beloved daughters? Government makes a horrible parent. The church makes an unbelievable, beautiful parent. What if the local church came alongside fostering and adoptive families, providing a network of helping hands and loving support? You see, we believe that the church, not only this church, but the other surrounding churches, the Big C, we believe the church is the answer. And we believe everyone is equipped to do something. Together, we can make a difference. Yes, it's hard. We've learned more about dying to ourselves than we ever have in our 32 years of pastoral ministry. It's messy, but we've decided we walk toward the mess rather than away from it. And it also involves the unexpected. But we've said it's time to go forward. How many of you know how to cook? Raise your hand. Okay, good, yeah. I'm not asking for lunch today or anything, but yeah. Yeah. How many of you know how to clean something in your house? Yeah, all right. How many of you can read? Okay, then listen. You are perfectly equipped to help a family who steps into fostering and adopting. See, if we all do a little bit, then the problem is in that the weight of things isn't so big. We have an 18-year-old boy that comes by the house to take our son, not that often, once every couple of months, but he takes him on a bike ride. Now, you take Angel aside, he'll be running around here crazy in a few minutes. You take him aside and say, hey, have you ever been on a bike ride? You better sit down and get ready to hear the adventure. Where if Kendall were here in the room and you came alongside her and said, honey, what do you know how to cook? She'd be able to tell you how her and Aunt Sally make cookies on a regular basis. And so she thinks she can cook everything because she can do a few cookies.
We have a single gal in our church who loves to cook, and so we have been blessed many, many times of having her bring dinner over to us or put food in our freezer, and we all love Miss Christie's food because we know it's
good.
Awesome.
Yeah, it's good. It's not Dad's. Yeah, it's really good. Let me share with you a little model, and we're going to have a meeting next Sunday at 9 o'clock. For if God's working in your heart, if you're feeling even just the little tinge of, I just need to find out more, I need to talk about this more, we're going to have a meeting next Sunday at 9 o'clock right here in room 104, okay, to just talk more about this. But there's a care community. In the middle is a foster family, let's say, okay, adoptive family, foster family. Over on the right, you'll see primary respite support. That is a key relationship to every foster adoptive family that we sometimes don't have. And let me tell you why it's important. You can only watch a child, according to the laws of the state of Colorado, you can only watch a foster child for 6 hours, max. That's all you can do. But if you go through Hope and Home and get the training and get certified to become a part-time respite parent, that means you can come alongside a couple like us and you can take the child overnight for 1, 2, 3, 4 nights, as long as it's okayed by the judge and that kind of thing. So all of a sudden, we've got somebody that is going to help us, because there are weekends, there are some times where you got to have a break. You got to be able to breathe so you can dive back into this thing full force and give them everything that you can. So this respite family, the auntie and uncle, we call them, are really important for every family. And then second of all is the mentor and support people. And that's the bike riders, the bakers, it's the moms. Imagine teenage gal, whatever, comes over on a Friday night or a Saturday night and says, let me play some games with the kids. And then the kids get on their jammies and she says, let me sit down next to their bed and let me read to them. And she reads them to sleep. And my kids have been blessed, but she's been blessed more. So she wants to keep coming over.
The average statistically for a foster parent usually is only a year because we start out excited. Yes, we're going to love these kids, but quickly life happens and tragedy happens and it's hard. And so this model that, it wasn't a model that we came up with, actually. It's a model.
Sandra Stanley.
Yeah, that we heard speak, and they have a fostering ministry in their church. And she was sharing about this care community, and I thought, what a beautiful picture of the body and a family, and these kids being able to experience aunts and uncles and just become a care community. It also enables the foster family or adopted family to be able to continue on in the calling that they have been given by God.
Hope and Home is an organization. I'm going to put their slide up. They're located right next to you. They're right down Garden of the Gods. Take a right on 30th Street, 2 blocks, it's on your right. They're the foster agency that we went through, and they came alongside us and loved us and answered our questions and supported us. Absolutely amazing group of people. We even continue support meetings once a month where we meet with families and work through things and cry through things and talk through different issues. And so that's one organization that's represented in the back where you can get certified.
And Hope and Home, their mission is to reach out to these children and to love to love the children. We do not become career foster parents. They firmly believe that we are called on a mission for an amount of time that God gives us. And the support from the staff, the fun opportunities that we have in the summer and throughout the year at Christmas time, you really do become a family. And I think that's the other thing, if you're considering fostering, is you need to be a part of a foster community that understands what you're going through and your home supervisors that support you. And the beauty of it is it's all pointed to Jesus. And if I can just add one more thing too, as foster parents, if you're considering, the incredible opportunity that you have to be able to share Jesus beyond your children and beyond the birth family is all the therapists, all the caseworkers, the people that you come in contact with that you probably would never, ever see step into church that love these children. And to be able to answer questions like, why do you do this? You know, and to be able to share, it's because of God's love for us that we want to love others. And as you saw in the video, we had an opportunity to become a part of the BACA family, which is Bikers Against Child Abuse.
So we had 18 Harley Davidsons show up on the courthouse with some pretty interesting looking characters that we consider friends and who my kids love. It was interesting because we had all of our church friends, you know, dressed kind of like this. And then we had our motorcycle family, our club come. And the three children, every one of them, okay, when they saw the 18 motorcycles pull up, they're walking over to the courthouse. They're going to be there for their adoption. The kids run up and throw up their arms. And there's just this beautiful family that this group of motorcycle guys and women, I mean, they look something else. I'm afraid of the ladies, you know. I mean, it's just something else. And they have hearts of gold. And we were invited to come to the local chapter here in Colorado Springs and speak to over 150 of them and showed our video and thanked them. And there were tears everywhere. So much so that we had to take a break. And at the break, this big guy came up to me, and, you know, I was like, oh, my gosh. And so I you know, little white man here, you know, kind of thing. And so I went out to stick my hand out, and he said, don't you bleep and ever try to shake my hand. And then he said, we're family. And he wrapped me up, and all I smelt was leather and whatever else it was, you know, kind of thing. Yeah, kind of deal, but then I thought, man, why can't the church be more like that? Embracing and loving. Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do. It may be somebody you love. Would you bow with me in prayer? So to the world, we may be one person, but to one person, we may be the world. Father, thank you for accepting us, making us secure because of what Christ has done, and allowing our lives to be made in such a way that we're significant. May we be the light in this city that you want us to be. We pray for peace and prosperity for Colorado Springs. We pray for homes for these children. We pray for wraparound communities, everyday people, taking a little time once a month, once every other month, to love on a child in their special, unique way. Thank you for putting us together as a body and the movement that's going on in Pulpit Rock Church. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.